Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you have been speaking to us since the moment we opened these doors. You have been speaking to us and you are faithful. And so this morning I want to pray that your word would continue to be heard, that we would respond, that we would look on the sun, that we would follow you, Lord Jesus, from this place. And I lay this word before you, and I ask that everything you have purposed for this morning through the preaching of your word would take place, and that nothing that I purpose for myself would remain. I thank you that your word is true, your word is alive, your word is still cutting to heal. And so I pray that every heart here this morning would receive from you that which you have prepared, every good thing in your hand for every vessel in this house. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're still in the Beatitudes. I was talking to my sister on Friday or Saturday, and I said, I think by the time we finish Matthew, I might retire as pastor. it's a joke. Just to remind us, how are we, just quickly, last week was such an answer to prayer for me, Dion's sermon. It's about two, three weeks ago, I said to the Lord, I really have a desire to hear a good sermon on a psalm. It's just a personal need I have. And when I listened to his sermon, I was so blessed. I was like, yo, this really just blessed me. This really just led me. And just especially the part, our darkness is as light to him. He's not confused. He's not concerned. It's really encouraged me. So we're in the Beatitudes, and just a reminder, we shouldn't cut them up into little parts and think which parts apply at what point to who. It's a picture of the total condition of a disciple's heart. So I want to read through it again. It's not going to be up there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning we're looking at verse 8. It's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's actually a very loaded statement. So just to give us a little bit of context, you know, when God took Israel as a nation and he gave them the law, one of the things he did is give them this understanding between the unclean, the clean, and the holy. So there's this part of the law which, I mean, the Pharisees understood this, but they misunderstood the purpose of the law. So Jesus in this moment, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's condensing a statement from the Old Testament, and he's taking us back to Psalm 24. I saw in almost every translation that has a cross-reference, it takes us to Psalm 24. So there's this unity in the faith that Jesus is referring to Psalm 24. I don't have to take the burden upon myself. And in Psalm 24, we read the following. Psalm 24, just in this context of unclean, clean, and holy, we read the following. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Jesus comes and says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's condensing it. And see, what had happened is the Pharisees had come, and the Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus knocking the law. He's coming to display the spirit of the law, which had been missed by the approach of the Pharisees in trying to comply with the law of their own making. And so in his teaching, he consistently says, you have heard, but I say to you, he's coming back to what is the heart, the spirit of the law. The Pharisees had read Psalm 24 as well. But because they were looking at scripture from a point of view of what must their performance be, right? How must they perform? How must they earn God's blessing? They were reading the Old Testament in this way. They were missing. God said, here's the laws, the clean laws. These animals are unclean. These are clean. God doesn't hate unclean animals. He's trying to teach them something about clean so that they would understand the morality of their heart. The law is a great guardian to lead us to Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians. It is a good guardian, but it's not meant to show us how we must perform. It is, its purpose is to lead you to this place. You get an understanding of this cleanness and uncleanness, and then you have a moment, you have a revelation. Lord, I need mercy. And you place your faith in the one who is merciful. The law is a great guardian to lead us to that. The clean and the unclean laws, all these things are supposed to display. And so when you see the unclean laws, you'll see there's different things happening there. Some animals are unclean because they're connected with death. Right? Especially the predator type animals. Don't eat the predator because they're connected with death. Some animals are unclean because they're foreign. It's not the norm for the Israelite where he's grown up. It's a foreign thing. And some are unclean because they have a different purpose than sacrifice. So God's not hating unclean animals. But he's giving us this understanding in the Old Testament that this should communicate to us something about the condition of our heart and lead us to trust in the one who is merciful. And so in Psalm 24, what had happened is the Pharisees had seen the law, and so they made a whole lot of rules around getting your hands clean. Missing the purpose of the law, the guardian that it is, they make rules and traditions around it to make your hands clean. Their emphasis is on your performance, your earning. Your hands will be clean, therefore your heart will be pure. But Jesus steps into this and he says, no, you've got the priority completely wrong. Psalm 24 is about the pure heart. That's why he only says, blessed are the pure in heart. He's not talking about the clean hands. What's clean follows a pure heart. And so Jesus comes to bring this emphasis back. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And here's what it means. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Some translations, I think it's better, they say, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. So Jesus is saying, the pure in heart are those who do not lift their soul to an idol. Now, the Pharisees understood this part, right? They worship the one true God, but they had made an idol of their traditions. And so we see Jesus coming here and getting to the heart of the matter. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we see this in a later conversation. You see, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying the foundation, and because he's about to give us a lot of instructions on what the message of the kingdom is, what the life in the kingdom should look like. But he wants to make it clear, this is not your performance to clean yourself. This is an outflow of a heart that is pure already. This is the outflow. And so later in Matthew, we get these practical illustrations of walking out a pure heart. Matthew 15, in the context where Jesus, his disciples, are having a meal, and the Pharisees say, but why do they not wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders? And Jesus makes a statement. He says, here's what you guys are missing. You got the focus on the wrong thing, on your performance, so greatly that you have forgotten the spirit of the law. And that's the danger of religion. is we build so much around clean hands and our performance and the all the stickers we have and all these things that we miss the Spirit of the Lord. And Jesus says, well, actually, you know what you've done is you have taken away the commandment of God. Because, yeah, you guys are washing cups and saucers and all kinds of things, but you're not taking care of your parents. You got all your tithing going perfectly, and you're giving everything to the temple. You're making everything the Lord's, but you're not taking care of your parents. Because that's the danger of religion. It disempowers the Spirit of the law. It takes away the Spirit of the law. It makes the focus the performance of man. And so in that context, Jesus, having said already, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he gets to this part because we think we don't have idols. What's the evidence of an idol? It's in your life. But you don't go to a temple. We don't go to temples anymore. But the outflow of our idolatry, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Because he says here in verse 18, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Evil thoughts is judgment. In other words, raising yourself above another. Evil thoughts to put yourself in the position of judge. You have made an idol of yourself and your opinions. Murder comes out of the heart. My rights are greater than yours. Adultery comes out of the heart. Sexual immorality comes out of the heart. Theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You see, the purity of the purity laws in the Old Testament was meant to lead the Israelites to this place of bringing their heart before God. And then in the Old Testament, we see that this message gets proclaimed. There is hope coming. A Messiah will come who will bring breakthrough in the idolatry of your heart. This is what is prophesied. This is what is prophesied. And this is what the Pharisees should have been paying attention to in Ezekiel. This is where Jesus is pointing towards. Because he's displaying to us. He's saying, listen, the issue is not your hands and what you have touched and who's been where and all these things that we... How far can you walk? The issue is the condition of your heart. What does that display? It displays idolatry in your heart. And that should make you mourn and weep. It should make you come to the one who can give you a new heart. That was the message of the Old Testament. Wait on the one. Hope in the one who is coming. The Messiah is coming. This is the message. He is coming. In Ezekiel 36, speaking of the new covenant, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice how the cleaning takes place. Notice, I will, this is God speaking, I will, what will you? What is the message of the Old Testament? Have faith, he's coming. He will cleanse you from all your uncleanness in your heart. He will cleanse you from all your idols that are in your heart. He will cleanse you. How is he going to do this? It's a very good question. But the emphasis here is God saying, I will take care. You must have an understanding. Yes, okay, now I get it. We're supposed to be a nation holy unto the Lord, but we have uncleanness in our heart Lord, help us. We depend on your faithfulness. We depend on you. And so from this place, God says, here's my promise. I will cleanse you. I will make you clean from all your uncleanness, and I will cleanse you from the idols in your heart. And once I've done that, I will give you a new heart. That's what Jesus calls the pure heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. Now I will remove the heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. Where's your performance in the cleansing? Where's your washing hands and saucers and cups? Where's your boasting, as Paul writes in Romans 3? What has happened to our boasting? It is excluded by the law of the works, no, by the law of the Spirit. It's Romans 3. What happens to your boasting about your heritage, your tradition? It is excluded by what law? The law of the Spirit. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will. And it's very, it's offensive because we will perform, we will wash, we will take something that is a matter of conscience and make it into a rule for others. Take something that we will not do and make it into a rule that others do so that they can fall short and we can be elevated. How does he clean us? John 15. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. See your performance here? How are you clean? Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Jesus is talking about the gospel that he has preached to his disciples over and over, and they have believed. It's like Peter says, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of life. Jesus has, in his conversation with Nicodemus here, said, those look on the Son, those who believe in the Son, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who lives in your stead with a clean heart. That's what he's talking about. The one who performs in your stead. You cannot perform. You cannot wash yourself. You cannot give yourself a new heart. You need a heart transplant. There is one who lived purity of heart in your place, in your stead. Do you believe this message? Do you believe this message? Because this is how cleanness is granted to you. It is imputed to you by faith. You trust the one who said, those who call upon my name will be saved. Those who trust in my person, that my performance was sufficient, who trust that this is the message of the resurrection, that there is now cleanness available to you. My cleanness is now yours by faith. This is what Jesus is saying. The word I have spoken to you that you have believed makes you clean because you believe it. It doesn't mean you've performed. It means you trust in the one who has performed, who has been clean throughout, never worshipped an idol. 30 years walking this earth, working, never cheating on his taxes. Comes into ministry, says, who can accuse me of sin? It's quiet. He says, to you can be imputed this. This is clean. This is what clean looks like. The work you have to do is trust in me. Trust in my word. He was delivered for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This theme continues in the New Testament in the letters. Peter writes about it as well. He said, you've been born of the word that has been spoken. And then he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What Jesus is talking about here, he's saying from this place of having received cleanness by my word, you've put your trust in who I am, who the Father says I am. You receive my cleanness. Righteousness is imputed to you. You have not performed. This is imputed to you. But now the question is, if it is now imputed to you, what does it look like when it is imparted to you? Because both happen in that moment. When you put your trust in what Christ has done, clean, pure heart. You didn't perform. You didn't do a hajj. You didn't wash and fast. You trusted in the message proclaimed by the one who's resurrected. And so imputed to you is his righteousness, is his pure heart. But now we sit with this pure heart. And then the question is, what follows? What follows? Abide in me is what follows. Or in the Beatitudes, you shall see God is what follows. When we receive a pure heart, the promise is you shall see God. And what does that mean? And this has occupied the church for generations. And I love the Puritans. I think they got a lot of things right. I think they got this wrong. Because in the Puritan culture, it became, how long is your hair? What do you wear? Do you drink this? Do you not drink that? Do you touch this? Do you not touch that? In other words, falling back to this distinction in your tradition. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean for us? This is a promise of the kingdom now, but not yet. So there's a part of this that is obviously not yet. Because when we see him face to face, that's the final fulfillment of this promise. But there is a seeing God now that is part of the Christian life, part of the walk of sanctification. What does that mean? Well, firstly, we see him in the sunrise, like this morning we see, and we just go, wow, he's really good at that. At night when I take my dogs out, I look at the stars and I go, wow, he's big. Creation speaks to me a general revelation of how great God is. But then there's a special revelation of who he is that we get in Scripture. And so one of the places we see God now is when we read in Scripture, not to look for what we must do, but for what he has done. Who he is. What is his nature? Do we trust in his person? He has revealed himself. Jesus says, I came to reveal the Father. What you see in me is what you see is who the Father is. When you read Scripture and we see, wow, this is his nature. He is the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Wow. We see him. We have such a privilege nowadays. If you struggle to see him in the Scriptures, you can listen to the Scriptures. How amazing is that? You could just press play on your phone. Bah! Start hearing Scripture. And this is such a privilege we have. And this is where we see God. What does it mean? Does it mean we now put up crosses everywhere? Does it mean we put stickers on our doors? I didn't put the bumper sticker on the car I drive. It's my brother's car, just by the way. 2 Corinthians. Speaking of how we see God in the Scripture, Paul writes, he says, yes, to this day. He's talking about the new covenant. And he says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, it's a reference to the Scripture. Like we've got the Bible. You could put in Bible here. Whenever the Bible is read, a veil lies over their hearts. See how important it is to receive a new heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Where are we beholding the glory of the Lord? He's talking about Moses. When we read the scriptures, we see who God is. A special revelation of his character. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What an amazing portion of scripture that speaks to us about what it is to see God in this life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we behold him and we see his revelation in his Son, we are transformed. And here's the question. Because we're talking about a clean and pure heart, clean hands. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean now we look into the scriptures and we try and find a whole bunch of boxes we can now tick and perform? Is that what we are being transformed into? I was meditating on the characteristics of God. He's omnipresence. It means he's everywhere. His omnipotence, he's all powerful. Dion shared last year, his omniscience, he's total truth. Last time I checked, this is not what I was being transformed into. I'm still here. I'm not everywhere else. So what are we being transformed into? What does holiness look like for a believer? This is the question that we should ask. Does it look like, I'm going to offend some people here. Does it look like not having tattoos? Somewhere I've heard that our names are engraved on the palms of his hands. Does it look like I do not smoke? Seems like incense is quite a thing in the scriptures. Does it look like I do not drink? Except that he makes wine, right? So we sit with this dilemma, and the Puritans, this is what I said, I think they got this wrong, because they made all these matters of conscience, into matters of law and tradition. This is now what it looks like to be holy. Is that what the scripture says to us, the New Testament believer looks like to be holy? Is that what we are being transformed into? I say no. What is the essence of holiness? 1 Thessalonians. You see, we spend time on what our need for a pure heart, and we receive that by faith. We receive that by faith. What Christ has done, we receive cleanness. It is imputed to us by faith. But then it is also imparted to us. And in 1 Thessalonians, we are given the answer. What does holiness look like? What is true holiness that is biblical, scriptural? Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Can you see the connection there? Can you see? Abound in love for one another, so that he may. Remember, he said, I will. And then Jesus says, you are, because of my word. And he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness because of your love for one another. Or let me put it in Jesus' own words, John 13. A new commandment I give to you. Earlier in John 13, he washes the disciples' feet. He has this conversation with Peter. He says, no, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And there's this part where Peter doesn't want to let this happen. And then he realizes, no, I need a new heart every day. So then, Lord, wash all of me. No, you're clean. You are clean. He who is clean only needs to wash his feet. talking about this process of sanctification. You have received the clean heart. I had these pictures up. I was going to use them. So here's the point of the pictures. The glasses were broken in the first picture because that was the issue that the Pharisees didn't realize. They were wiping the outside of the glass, but it shattered. Your heart is broken. You need a new heart. And Jesus comes and he proclaims, I am the one. And you receive a new heart and we receive new glasses, but then we still get like these things. I still have to wipe them and all of that. And so then we get to this place and Jesus says, you are clean, but now there is a process of sanctification. There is this process. And he says, it is involved in the process of beholding the Son, beholding who he is. And this is what we read in Paul. He says, we are, when we see him, we see his glory and we see who he is in scripture, it transforms us into his image. And this is being clean. What does that look like? It looks like loving one another. As Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. He's already just spoken to them. They are clean because of his word. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Holiness for us is loving one another, not the way the world loves. Just as I have loved you, by this, people will know that you are my disciples, that you are my people, you are my nation. This distinguishes us from those around us, our love for one another, the way he loved us. The other focused, self-emptying, the love that is willing to leave a throne of glory to come and empty himself to the point of death on your cross for your sin, who's raised for your justification. This is holiness displayed as Christ wants it. This is holiness displayed. He says, by this all people will know. Not by the cross on your front door. Not by the sticker on your car. Not by your Facebook post. Touching you here on a sensitive place, but just bear with me. What is he after? He says, I want holiness displayed in a nation I've called to be my disciples, and it looks like this. Lay down your life for one another as I have done. I want to end with this quote by Pastor, a Presbyterian guy. You see, we know God is love, right? We even have the stickers, God is love. He says, the kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. The kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. If we really believe God is love, and a specific kind of love, the other focused, self-emptying love, steadfast, faithful. And we are being transformed into that image of love. Then that is the message that the world should see in his disciples. If it does not look like that, then it is not holiness. I have no idea how to land this. So I'm going to fall back on turning to one another because we are called to live holy lives. I think the scriptures were pretty clear this morning. How do we receive a clean heart, a pure heart? Well, you believe the word spoken. He was handed over for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. That's where it starts. You don't get a new lens, you're not going to see squat. All right? You need a pure heart. So some of us here, we need to respond to that. We have actually trusted our own performance. We've gotten pretty far with it. Pharisees got pretty far with it. They just went in the wrong direction. You can get very far, but if it's the wrong direction, bad place. So some of us here, we need to respond to that. We need to say, Lord, I put my trust in your performance, not my own. What's imputed to you in that moment, Jesus calls being born again. Says to Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He's not talking about baptism. He's talking about Ezekiel 36. I will wash you clean by my word. You respond to it, you believe it, you trust it. And then I will place in you a new heart and a new spirit. So some of us have to respond to that here this morning. And then there's some of us that have. We have taken matters of conscience and made them matters of law. And what you're actually called to is to love the way Jesus has loved. So you've attempted holiness. You've attempted your performance. It's not holiness. What you need to come back to is ask God, show me who you truly are from Scripture. Let me behold your glory and be transformed. If you are a God of love, I want to be transformed into an image of love, the one that loves the way the Son loved us, gave himself for us. I don't know which one is your challenge this morning. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to speak to the Lord about it. So let's turn to one another and confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. I want to read this from 1 Timothy 1. Paul's speaking to Timothy and he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. And so we've spoken this morning about a pure heart and the troubling thing that sometimes we make matters of conscience, matters of law for others. But the invitation this morning is not to go against your conscience, but to have grace for your brother and to remain in a place of sincere faith as you follow Jesus, revealed in the Scriptures. That is the aim of our charge, is love. Love for God and love for one another. If you'll stand with me, I want to close with this prayer from Philippians. And this is really my prayer for you as well. And I just want to read it out over you as we end off. You can close your eyes. It's not going to be on the screen. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Because as we walk in love for one another, that is what it will cause. Glory and praise to the God who saves and walks with us. And Father, I pray as we go from this place, as you have challenged us, that we would respond in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, that we would love one another as you have loved us, Jesus. The other focused, self-emptying love. And that by this, holiness would truly be displayed so that your name can be glorified and praised. Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we know you are faithful to work it in us. It has been purchased for us. Amen.